Today I want to talk about the great mystery of history. In this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about something that was invisible to people for generations. These themes in Ephesians are about how God brings people together who have almost nothing in common and in fact are enemies and adversaries. It is a great mystery in history that people who have absolutely no connection to each other will be brought together somehow. Americans love mysteries. Just look at the layout on television. We've been preoccupied with Sherlock Holmes, PBS Ministries, Mysteries of Morse and Henley, P.D. James Mysteries, CSI, Law and Order. And now we have a new thing called serial mysteries. This genre seen in particularly the new program series called The Nine tends to go week after week without resolving anything. It is somewhat of a frustration that there could be a long period of time where we do not find the answers to the mystery. But the creator of the show Nine, Hank Steinberg, said, "It's all about falling in love with the people, and it's not about solving the mystery." The mystery of God in history is about the redemption of people. It is not about how God solves the problem of how and who killed the human race, but it is about how and who the human race was saved. This mystery has been shut off and shut out for centuries before the time of the Apostle Paul. At different times in history, the mystery cults began to claim that they had the mystery solved. If you came to their special gatherings, they would tell you the secrets, and only those who came to the gatherings could have the secrets of the mysteries of heaven. But Paul, understanding that that is a misunderstanding in Greek history, goes on to say that the only solution to such historic mysteries is in the hidden pattern of God in Jesus Christ. It is not so much who killed humanity, but who will save humanity, and how will that happen? Paul understands that the cosmos, as we understand it, is not doing well. It is, for all practical purposes, dead and dying. The world is in trouble. The mysterious question that people have been asking is, who will bring this terrible disaster to an end? God is shown in different ways throughout Scripture that He has tried through Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, and the prophets to bring this terrible negative pattern to an end. But it persists. As it turns out, in this particular section of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul reflects the unfolding of the mystery in four acts. The first act is simply that the world is in trouble. We can see this on a daily basis with wars and rumors of wars, with North Korea setting off nuclear devices, with radical religious terrorism and ideological fanaticism doing destructive patterns in the world, with age and sexual promiscuity sustaining AIDS in many parts of the world, with famine, even in America, with anger and self-interest. We are in an ancient countdown of what will happen to the human race. But that's not where the mystery is solved. We understand that human beings are in trouble all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We see that Cain and Abel had a conflict with each other, and that Cain solved the conflict by killing his brother, the first murder mystery. Who can redeem and restore is the question. How can this be done? And Paul says clearly here that it is in the mystery of the coming of Jesus the Christ, something that is a salvation by surprise. It is in the coming of Jesus, Messiah, the Son of God, who lays down his life for human sin, for the state of murder and killing in the world, that the mystery begins to be solved. Jesus solves that by not so much turning against his enemies like the normal pattern would be with leaders, but allowing his enemies to turn against him. A surprise. As Earl Palmer says, salvation by surprise is that God would come into the world as a man and allow other human beings to kill him. That the life and work of Jesus in an unfolding ministry would be acted out and worked out in the life of the church. A group of humble people who come from all sorts of adversarial perspectives and somehow by the grace of Jesus Christ learn to live together in peace and unity. And part of that surprise is even the Apostle Paul himself. A surprise apostle in history would be the one to announce this good news. For after all, Paul was an example when he was Saul of the person of Jewish faith who persecuted the church and refused to let Gentiles be a part of the kingdom of God. If Saul could see the unfolding mystery of God as how Jesus brings people together, then Paul wanted to be able to tell that story to the entire world. And so we see in the suffering servant, the detective who begins to perceive what God is doing in history and begins to put all the pieces together in terms of secular history and religious history and show how God in Jesus Christ is building a secret society called the church. The mystery of salvation was unveiled for Saul on that road to Damascus when Jesus himself stopped him, the resurrected Christ, and said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And an interesting twist on language, rather than Jesus saying it was just about him, he was also identifying himself with the church. "Saul, why are you persecuting me and my body, which is the church?" Somehow in this great movement of history, Paul understood that the mystery of salvation was not just coming through Christ, but through his body, the church, day after day, until Jesus comes again. Isn't it amazing that this struggling church, our gathering together today, is an ongoing demonstration of how God is healing the human race and making all of creation come to a place of wonder and glory. When we look around ourselves today at each other and we say, "God, isn't there another plan? Isn't there another group of people you might want to work through?" And Paul's great statement of mystery is, no, Jesus works in the church and through the church to heal the world. This word church is a very interesting term. It is not like the image that we have today of a huge temple, of pews lined up in a pulpit, of everything so wonderfully structured with beautiful stained glass windows. It is not that image at all. It is the image simply of a gathered group of people who have almost nothing in common coming together because Jesus himself has called them out of the world to be together. So that they will no longer practice criminal behaviors in the world, but become a seminal influence for the presence of Jesus. To live as Christ and to show Christ to the world as a gathered group of people. For the church is basically not organization. It is not program. It is not government. It is the gathered people in face-to-face relationships around the presence of Jesus. It is the people in community. In an article about Peter Drucker back in November of 2005, the article was reflecting on the life of Peter Drucker for 95 years, and his one message was summarized this way: it's not about the organization, it's about the people. Sometimes in the church today, we forget and think it's about all of our politicizing, all of our governmental procedures, all of our rules and regulations. It's not about that. It's about the people. The mystery of the success of a 21st century organization, according to Peter Drucker, was simply to pay attention to human relationships, the value of people. The limits of large industrial organizations and authoritarian hierarchies will come to an end. Successful enterprises, according to Drucker, create the conditions in the culture that allow their employees to do their best work because they care about human beings. He was suspicious of hierarchies coming from Nazi Europe. He was suspicious of heroes who claimed to be messianic coming from Nazi Europe. He understood at the core of the salvation of human beings as a believer in Jesus Christ, that it was how Jesus would come into the world to save the people and put the people into communities called the church. We had a glimpse of what that was like last weekend on our church retreat, where with Greg Ogden's help, we were able to focus on three things that people do when they're gathered in community in order to build their relationships. Gathered around the presence of Jesus, who is the living word, and the scriptures, which are the written truth of God, we are able to face ourselves. We are able to see ourselves in a mirror, and we are able to give feedback to one another so that our humanity is completed and not stunted. At the core of that human development and community is about how we face-to-face treat one another well in growingly intimate relationships. It's not all about our programs and activities. It's about who we are together in face-to-face opportunities to treat each other with grace and love. And he went on to say it's also about accountability. It's one thing to be able to say, this is who I am. It's another thing to be able to receive feedback from the communities of people who love me and care about me and say, here are some things you need to see about yourself that you might want to consider changing. It's that kind of human community that is the ongoing structure for salvation. It's a mystery that people who have nothing in common and would be even adversarial with one another, even Republicans and Democrats, can be in the same church. It's a mystery. And yet that is the unfolding reality of the secrets of God's work and history. We have seen with Ron White being here to tell us about Abraham Lincoln, that Lincoln, as he grew older in life, became more focused in the importance of the church, his own understanding of receiving the Word of God in Scripture and in sermons, and being able to be guided by the Scriptures to see that it's about human relationships. It's not about armies and generals and political parties. It's about God's presence among people. The one who is saying that we should have malice toward none and charity for all was guided by the Scriptures. The one who led us to understand that Philemon's great teaching is about receiving the slave as our brother. It's all about human relationships. The church is made up of all races and all nations, all genders, rich and poor, slave and free, the successful and the failing, the healthy and the sick, people from everywhere around the world. And it only works because Jesus is in our midst. We've seen recently the mystery of the Amish church. How could it be in a world that is full of vengeance and revenge that a group of people are so committed to Jesus Christ that they would attend the memorial service of the man who killed their children and pray for him and his family? That's a mystery. Yesterday, I was with a young couple who have been attending our church and joined it recently. They stood in their rehearsal dinner together, and in the midst of all their celebration with all their family and friends around them, they stood and said this: "We love National Presbyterian Church. They have been very helpful to us. The Prepare for Marriage class has been wonderful. We have made new friends. It has given us a new sense of family and friends. We have discovered things about ourselves and each other we did not know. We've learned new ways to be together as friends and husband and wife. that we did not practice before coming to that church. We love National Presbyterian Church. And they said it in tears. What is it that moves people to tears? It's not the building. It's the people. It's the love. It's the grace being poured out. It is the reconciliation of relationships between human beings who ought not to be together according to world standards. The mystery of the church is not just that Jesus laid down his life for us, but the ongoing mystery is this, that we would be called to lay down our lives for one another and to lay down our lives for a world that's going to hell. The kingdom of God is in the church where there are no barriers, where there are no reasons to stay apart, where there is no validation for disgruntlement and conundrums of disagreement that divide us and separate us. Such a Messiah is a mystery to normal human beings. Such an apostle that would be willing to suffer in prison on behalf of the church is a mystery to human beings. And such a gathering of people who come together in spite of their differences and disagreements is a mystery to human beings. That people from all parts of the world, Jews and Gentiles, people from all religions of the world, would somehow find Jesus their common wealth. What are the people of this city saying about National Presbyterian Church? Are we hiding the mystery of God so that no one can see it? Are we showing the glory of a God who does not beat up on sinners, does not take out their aggression on adversaries or enemies? Or are we showing a Christ who laid down his life for all? The mystery of history is not who killed the human race or who is killing God's creation. But who saved the dying race? And who will restore the broken creation? And the amazing part of that mystery is it involves all of us, ordinary people who love Jesus. I was coming out of the downtown area of Roslyn this morning on my way to church, getting ready to cross the Key Bridge. And the fog was rolling up off of the Potomac River in a mist. And just beyond the fog, right above it, was the steeples of the cathedral on the hillside. And it struck me that that's the way God intends the symbol of the church to be, rising up out of the mystery of history. The fog of misunderstanding is the church, because it doesn't make any sense that enemies would build bridges and make peace. It is only in Jesus Christ who could stop the violence and the pain. It is only the body of Christ that can carry truthfully and honestly, with mutual forbearance and grace and love, that message of the mystery. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, in your magnificent presence, we volunteer to be a part of your mystery. May you help us to find ways to build community, love for one another, and grace toward one another where it seems impossible, so that people around this church and other churches might see the unfolding of your mystery in history, and that is that people can come together and love one another. They might say, "See how they love one another." May your Holy Spirit help us to do that here in this church and to share that kind of life together with the world around us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.